Over the weeks past, we have been looking at some of the parables that Jesus taught that teach us to be all in with Him. The last thing that Jesus wants from us is that we would be partially in with Him. He does not want us to straddle the fence with Him, having one foot in the world and one foot in His heavenly kingdom. That doesn't work with Jesus. In fact, it's repulsive to Him. Maybe you remember what He said in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea. He said, "I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That's the New Living Translation. I have a footnote in my Bible next to verse 16. The phrase "spit you out of my mouth" means to vomit. And so what Jesus is saying in that verse is simply this: if you are lukewarm, if you are married to me, but you are also married to the world, then I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. You say, "Kevin, that you're really starting good today." You're being right up front. And yes, I am. And that verse is being up front. Jesus is being up front with us, and that verse should get our attention. Jesus wants all of us in with Him all of the time. He wants our whole heart to be dedicated to Him. I can't hardly preach a series of sermons on the parables of Jesus without taking some time to talk about the prodigal son out of Luke chapter 15. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and it also teaches us to be all in with Jesus. Let me read it to you, and then we'll talk further about it. I'm in Luke chapter 15 today, reading verses 11 through 24. "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found.' And they began to celebrate." First of all, I would like for us to see the bad choices that this young man made. And it's interesting, as Elijah was talking there in the communion meditation just a moment ago, he was talking about making a left turn to Albuquerque, a bad choice. And yeah, this young man, this young prodigal, made a left turn to Albuquerque. He made some bad choices in his life. He asked the father to divide the inheritance. And most sources that you will read will tell you that this was very disrespectful of the son. Normally, the son wouldn't receive the inheritance until his father's death. But this wayward son had had enough of his father's ways. He'd had enough of his father's authority over him. And I'm sure you could say, too, that he had no regard whatsoever for his heavenly father, who wants us to give honor to our earthly father. That wasn't on his mind. And so he says to his father, "Give me the share of the estate that falls to me." You talk about a feeling of entitlement. This kid is brazen, and one source I read said that it was the same as him saying to his father, "Drop dead, Dad. Oh, before you do, give me what is mine." And I'm sure the father was hurt to the core. But maybe to a little bit of our surprise, he granted his son's request. He gave him his share of the estate. A few days later, the son went to a distant country, and the text says that he squandered his estate on loose living. Now, I want you to hold on to that phrase, and we'll get back to it. But first, I want to point out to you that this young man, it all started with a series of bad choices. One bad choice after another. And he ends up in the pig pen. Literally. And if we're not careful, that can happen to any of us. And we too can end up in a stinky pig pen if we don't stop the roll of bad choices. Now, our enemy is smart enough that he doesn't lead us from A to Z in one step, with Z being the pig pen. He knows we're not going to fall for that. We're too smart for that. Most of us are anyway. And so how he works it, he leads us from A to B. And then from B to C. And from C to D. And each of these steps are little chinks in our spiritual armor, and over time, we find ourselves further from God than what we ever dreamed possible. There's no way that we would have taken one giant step away from God like that, but he worked with us to a point that we took one step here, a bad choice, and another step here, a bad choice, and then one bad choice after another, and over a period of time, we look back and we could easily wonder, how in the world did I get from there to there? And it's all just a series of bad choices. And it could look like this for you and for me. Zane, in the 9:30 hour, he opened his talk to us up about busyness. And he said, how many of you feel like you are living a busy life? And about everybody's hand went up. And I think that's oftentimes where it starts. We get spread so thin, we become so busy. The tyranny of the urgent, that which is urgent takes priority over that which is important. It's a bad choice. And it's easily made if we're not careful, and we get distracted, and we get to that point where we disregard the Word of God. We're too busy for the Word of God to take time to be in the Word of God on a regular basis, because we've just got too much going on in our day. And we get distracted, and we get selfish. And then maybe we lack some gratitude for the blessings that we have, and then maybe we start complaining, and then we have a little bit of laziness mixed in with all of that, and then we get more busy, and we let our guard down here, and we have a compromise there, and we start some bad habits, and those bad habits begin to take root, and then we have more disregard for the Word of God, and before long, I mean, we are so far removed from Him, and we haven't even sensed what was happening. Because we have become dull in our spiritual alertness. And once we reach this point, that's then when the slippery slide just gets picking up steam. And the pig pen is not far off. The younger son in the parable was becoming the prodigal long before he demanded his share of the estate. Just little chinks in his spiritual armor, and over time he's not what he used to be, and he's finding himself saying, "Give me what is mine." And then in a few days he's squandering his wealth in wild living, according to the New International Version. Now there's that phrase I ask you to hold on to a little bit ago. The ESV says that he squandered his property in reckless living. The New King James Version says it this way, that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I'm sure you get the idea. It doesn't take a lot of imagination for us to know what was going on in this young man's life at this point. Wild drinking, wild women, wild parties, wild spending. And I'm sure that he was having all kinds of friends as long as his money lasted. But when his money ran out, so did all of his friends. And the reality of those bad choices was about to hit him upside the head. I mean, big time. Like a baseball bat. Hard to believe, though, it wasn't going, it wasn't at its worst yet. It's going to get worse than this for him. He was alone. He had no one to turn to at this point. All of his friends have disappeared. He was about to get hungry because all of his money's gone. Nobody's there for him. Nobody's there to rescue him. And what happens? A famine hits. Sin can take us down a very hard and despairing road. And Satan has no mercy on us. He is a liar. He is the father of lies, Jesus said. He can dangle a lure in front of us. And the wayward life can seem so enticing. It catches our eye. It tickles our fancy. But when we go for the glitter and the beauty of the lure, all we get is a hook in the mouth and then a frying pan to follow. Isn't that true? The lure of sex outside of the marriage covenant, it seems so attractive. And yet it is a trap that Satan sets for us. There is a hook and a frying pan that has your name on it if you take that route. The lure of alcohol, the lure of more and more stuff, the lure of chasing after money, the lure of pornography, the lure of saying what you think, what's on your mind, you just let it fly. Every temptation has a treble hook inside of it, and after that, a frying pan, and you could call it a pig pen. Sin is so deceitful and so misleading. It can look so good, and it can seem like it's the right thing. It looks so fun and so fulfilling. It's surely satisfying, Satan says. It's his lie. The truth is that sin is pleasurable, what? Only for a season, the scripture says. And then we find ourselves landing in the pig pen. That was the worst possible place for a Jewish person to land, was the pig pen. Those pigs were unclean. And that's the last place they wanted to be. And this fellow ends up finding himself literally in a pig pen, and he is so hungry that he is tempted to eat the food that the pigs were eating. That's how low he got. That's where his sin led him to, and it will lead us to that same low point if we don't surrender ourselves to the loving Father. Now, this sermon, it could make us all uncomfortable because it hits us square in the face simply because we've all walked the road of the prodigal to some degree. And I'm just trying to save you from getting so far down that road that you land in the pig pen. I want us all to know the only hope that we have, the only hope that we have is to turn back to the loving Father. And that leads me to the second point of this sermon. We see God's amazing grace and his amazing love. And that's why this parable is so beautiful. Charles Dickens said, "It's the finest short story ever written." Wow. It's the finest short story ever written. The text says the prodigal finally came to his senses. I mean, it took him getting into the pig pen before he came to his senses, but right there in that pig pen, he awakened to the truth. As I was preparing for this sermon, it dawned on me, the truth will always be there calling for us to come back. Calling us back to God. No matter how low we get, if we look back, we will see truth calling us back. And truth, of course, is who? Jesus. He will be calling us back from those bad choices. He will be calling us back from the pig pen to himself. But we have to answer the call. The young prodigal did just that. He said, "The servants back home who work for my father, they have it better than this. They at least have food to eat and clean clothes to put on their back. They have a bed to sleep in. They have a pillow to lay their head on at night. Maybe if I go back, my father will accept me as one of his hired servants. And so away he went, back towards his father, with the intention of begging forgiveness and, can I be one of your hired servants? Now here's the best part of this parable. The father, I don't think I've ever preached on the prodigal son that I didn't have some emotion in my heart, because it's so wonderful. It is such a story of grace. The father was looking for him on the horizon. The father saw him coming from a distance. The father had been hoping and watching and praying for his son's return. I wonder how long the boy had been gone. Surely a while for him to get that distance away. So all that time, I'm thinking, all that time, the father's eyes have never been very far away from the horizon. He's waiting for his prodigal son to come home. And when he saw him, he goes running to meet him. Notice he didn't send a delegation out to his son. Hey, that son of mine's on his way back here. You guys go and talk with him. No, not that. Not that kind of response from the father. Nor was the response like this, to go out and meet him and have an attitude towards him and to say, you forfeited your rights here on this property when you walked away from it. You have shamed this family. You've shamed our name. You have spent everything that I worked hard to attain, and I gave it to you, and now it's all gone. None of that kind of response. None of this saying, I was right, and you were wrong, and you need to get on your knees and admit it. No, none of that kind of response from the father. Instead, he goes running to meet his son to welcome him home. Oh, wow. Thank you, God, for your grace, and thank you for your love to the prodigal. Did you know that it was out of the cultural norm for an older man to run in the first century? You can find that in different sources that talk about this particular parable. It was considered to be undignified and shameful for an adult man to run in the first century, simply because in order to run, he'd have to lift up his robe and bind that robe up, and his bare legs would be showing. And in that culture, that was not the thing to do. It was looked down upon. It would be demeaning to him. But the father in this story was not concerned about the cultural norms. He wasn't concerned about what other people might think of him if they saw him running. The only thing that he was concerned about was that his prodigal son was coming back home, and he goes running to meet him, and he has compassion on his son. The word compassion means mercy. It means pity, to be moved in the depth of your bowels. You know, it's like a stirring down here, down low, that this father is moved to the depth of his being because His lost son, his dead son, has come alive again. And he is to be found. This compassion moves us to action. It's not just pity, but it's a sympathy that moves us to action. And the Father shows that as he goes running and he meets his son, and the son starts to say the line that he's rehearsed so many times on his journey back. Father, Father, I have sinned against you, and I no longer deserve to be called your son. Would you be willing to make me one of your hired servants? And the father interrupted him with an embrace and a kiss and a welcome home party. That's the Father's love to us. That's his grace to us. I want you to see the open arms of the Father, who obviously in this story is representing the Heavenly Father. And he is so willing to welcome us, the prodigal, back home if we would just turn to him. If we would just repent of our bad choices. If we would say, God, I'm sorry. I have blown it. I've gotten away from your will. Will you take me back? And his love and his grace is more than we can imagine. It doesn't matter how far we've wandered. It doesn't matter how bad we've been. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how long that we have been away. He is willing to receive us back home if we would return to him. Will you turn to him? Will you? Will you humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you. I need you desperately, more than anything else in the world. Will you decide to be all in with the Father? How could we not be all in with him when he is so all in with us? Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love that's just so sacrificial. And your readiness to receive us back. And so, Lord, maybe there's some prodigals here today who need to repent of bad choices. And whether that's public or right there where they're standing and sitting, and Lord, help us to have some repentance going on today. And turning back towards the loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.